Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, I took a shower this morning, I want to assure you of that, and I'm trying to look like, I'm trying to look like I have it together, but I want to tell you about the end of my week here. We borrowed a friend's camper for the summer, and so we are trying to make memories, and my second son wanted to sleep in the camper, and so I did that for like the 20th time this summer. And let me tell you that the mattress in that thing was just as bad as the previous 19 times, and I don't know why I do that. And so we followed that up by me and the boys, and Trey, our incoming church planting resident, went up to Mohegan State Park and camped out for the night and went fishing there in the river. And I also got some terrible sleep there. And then we came home the other night just in time to enjoy my mattress for the first time in a few nights. And we woke up yesterday and tried to kayak the Big Darby Creek. And turns out it's not as big as they claim when they say big. So half the time we were carrying our kayaks over rocks and mud and all kinds of stuff. And so had one of those weekends where I think when I get some rest, I'll feel like a good dad. But I'm kind of like, what just happened here? And so I think it's fitting for our topic this morning, because we're going to be talking about what we should do and what life feels like when we're in a spot that maybe you would just describe as the desert. And I think I've shared pieces of my story before, but trust me when I say that the years of 2003 to 2005 were some of the best years of my life, and probably the craziest. Those were the years that I was questioning what God was doing, and I felt like I couldn't catch a break, and I was wondering exactly what was going on. In 2003, I'd been dating Kristen for a couple of years, and I had tricked her into liking me a lot, and so we knew we were going to get married. And I was in college and working a couple jobs and saving money for the ring, and I just bought the ring, and we went home for Christmas break. And I had the ring, and we were coming home from my grandma's house on New Year's Day, and we got in a wreck and spent the night in the hospital, and I had some crazy injuries and things, and had part of my scalp ripped off, and went back to college that spring semester wearing a bandaged turban, and it wasn't really a great look for me. And I remember thinking, God, what are you doing? But things kind of started looking up and got better, and I scored a great internship that summer and was pretty happy about that. And one of the last weeks of that internship, I got a phone call, and they said, your dad's just been in a terrible accident. And so we all raced to the hospital, and he was life-flighted to Cleveland, and he made it through that, but he did, you know, momentarily kind of pass away or die on the operating table there, and they were able to save him. And so went back to school again that year for my senior year and had some great things going on, but still kind of questioning, hey God, it's been a rough couple of months, what are you doing here? And so there was our graduation, and Kristen and I got married, and I started my master's degree. And one day my brother called me and said, hey, we need to talk, and told me that he had just been through some trouble and had recently been arrested, and he ended up going to prison for a while. And that honestly was just a real low point. And as I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, that's a couple years in a row here. What are you doing? I actually got let go from the job that I was working there, paying for my master's. And then a few weeks later, I got my dream job and moved here to Columbus to be a pastor. And I just thought, like, wow, that's a lot. What is going on? It was just up and down and up and down, and wondering, God, where are we going? What are you doing? What's next? Why are you doing this? And I hope that I didn't gloss over that too fast. I didn't want to fill the whole morning with my desert experience. But the reason I wanted to share that is I'm sure that in some way you can probably identify with that. Maybe right now you would say you're in the midst of your desert experience. Maybe you're just coming out of a relationship that was rough, and you know that it's good that it ended, but you just feel alone. Maybe you're in the midst of a season of infertility, or maybe you're in the midst of a season of going without a job. Maybe you're just wondering, what is God doing? You're new to the city, or you're new a new friend group or something, and you're just trying to figure out, where is God going? And this passage that we're going to look at this morning kind of addresses that and talks about that. It's week 9 of Summer in the Psalms. And the thing that I love about the book of Psalms that we've been in all summer is there are psalms of praise. There are psalms where the author is really questioning God. You could even say maybe having a yelling discussion with God and wondering, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? The book of Psalms kind of shows every emotion that you could ever have. And so we think this book is important. We've been in this all summer looking at the different emotions and the different things that we can see. And this morning we want to look at Psalm 106. So if you want to turn there, it's on page 462. And this is a psalm that is kind of interesting. It's one of the four psalms that tells us the history of the nation of Israel, Psalm 106, page 462. There's four psalms that talk about the history of the nation of Israel. And just to give you a little background, Israel is the country that God used to reveal his laws and his love to everyone, to us. And Israel is descended from a man named Abraham. And God blessed Israel, who he had a covenant with. He had a covenant relationship because of their faith. And so Psalm 105, the psalm right before this, kind of covers the beginning of their relationship up to their exodus out of slavery and leaving Egypt. And Psalm 106 covers the time period from Exodus up until what we believe is the Babylonian captivity. And so Psalm 105, the one right before this, tells the story of God's faithfulness. And so it's kind of the happy, cheery psalm that we could read today and be excited about that. But I think that this psalm, Psalm 106, is just as important because it's a summary of humanity's sinfulness and Israel's sinfulness and our sinfulness and what that looks like. And so I'm not trying to talk you into depression today, but I think that there's a realness to this psalm. And I'll be honest, I had this moment this week where I thought, how much of this passage do we read? One of the things that we want to show in this series is that we value scripture, we value large passages of scripture. And so I'm gonna read most of this entire psalm to you this morning. And I hope that you can follow along and you can follow the ups and the downs and the emotions as we talk about the nation of Israel here. So Psalm 106, page 462, this is verse 1. Let's follow along and see what God has for us today. It says this: Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him enough? There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come near and rescue me. Let me share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. Let me rejoice in the joy of your people. Let me praise you with those who are your heritage. Like our ancestors, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Even so, he saved them to defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. He commanded the Red Sea to dry up. He led Israel across the sea as if it were a desert. So he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. Then the water returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. Then his people believed his promises. Then they sang his praise. Yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. So he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it. The people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. Because of this, the earth opened up. It swallowed Dathan and buried Abiram and the other rebels. Fire fell upon their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land of Ham, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. So he declared he would destroy them. But Moses, his chosen one, stepped between the Lord and the people. He begged him to turn from his anger and not destroy them. The people refused to enter the pleasant land, for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. Skip down to verse 33. They made Moses angry, and he spoke foolishly. Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them. Instead, they mingled among the pagans and adopted their evil customs. They worshiped their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, by sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan. They polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. That is why the Lord's anger burned against his people, and he abhorred in his own special possession. He handed them over to pagan nations, and they were ruled by those who hated them. Their enemies crushed them and brought them under their cruel power. Again and again he rescued them, but they chose to rebel against him, and they were finally destroyed by their sin. Even so, he pitied them in their distress and listened to their cries. He remembered his covenant with them and relented because of his unfailing love. He even caused their captors to treat them with kindness. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us back from among the nations so we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Those verses kind of give us a snapshot of Israel's desert experience. Many of you know the timeline that God built Israel into a great nation and brought them out of captivity in Egypt. And yet, as they were wandering, they questioned what God was doing, and they questioned God's plan, and they questioned God's path, and they didn't want to follow him in the places he was taking them. And so they would obey him for a moment and turn their back on him, and trust him for a moment and turn their back on them, and kind of believe him and turn their back on him. And that seems to be the mood of the Old Testament, that sometimes they trusted God's promises, and sometimes they believed what God was saying, and sometimes they thought he had their best interest at heart, and sometimes they just wanted to do what they wanted to do. And maybe now you know why we're talking about Israel, but we're kind of also talking about us, because you're probably thinking that I just described your week right there, right? Sometimes I trust you, God. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I think you have my best interest. Sometimes I'm not sure. And sometimes I think I want to love you and maybe worship you. But sometimes I have my eyes on this other stuff that really seems important. And sometimes I feel like I'm in a desert. I feel like you're so far away, God. I don't know if I can trust you. I'm not sure what you're doing. So I've shared my desert experience with you, and we're not going to go around and ask everyone to stand up and share their desert experience, but maybe you've come out of that. Maybe you're at the end of it. Maybe you're at the beginning of it, and you're just realizing that. Maybe you're in the middle, and you need to hear this psalm today, but we all have seasons like that. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're longer and extended, and it could be a lot of different things, but the desert is the place when you're walking and you don't really know where you're going. The desert is the place when you wonder what God is doing. But I want to tell you something else today. I think the psalm that we just read leaves us with a promise that can help us keep going and prevent us from giving up, because I think that the desert is also the place of preparation before exaltation. I think that the desert is the place where God is preparing us. And as you look at history, as you look at the timeline of scripture, you look at people that went through desert experiences, and you can see names like Moses and John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul and Ruth and Elijah. And each of these people had a significant assignment, something that God had called them to do in some way that they were shaped and that God was building their character. And many times we're asking God, what are you doing? What's next? And we're asking for clarity, and maybe we're asking for blessings, and we want influence, and we want him to move. And yet God is our Heavenly Father, and he gives gifts to his children. And he's not going to give us gifts that are going to just outright destroy us. And so sometimes when we're in the fog, when we're in the desert, it's because we can't understand what he's doing. Instead of giving us what we want, God is giving us what we need, and God is bringing us through preparation. And the desert can really be a place of testing. The desert can be a place where we're prepared. And yet some of us feel like we're destined to repeat this same experience where we just keep walking in laps and wondering, God, what are you doing? I think I already saw this place. I think I already learned this lesson. I think we've done this before. So what is the purpose of the desert? We said that it's a place of preparation before exaltation. And let me just say that the one that's being exalted is not you and not I. We know that we've been created to bring glory to God. We know that we've been created to make God famous. And sometimes as we live on mission, as we live life for him, God is preparing us to do ministry in his name. And so as we're in the desert, we can decide, are we going to let this season prepare us so that we can exalt God? I'm not saying that when you're in the desert, if you just keep your chin up and you smile, everything will be perfect. But the desert is a place that can and will prepare you. Our big idea this morning is this, that the desert is a place of preparation when we look to God. And some of those examples that I named, men like Daniel and David and even other people like Esther and Joseph, they learned to look to God in their desert experience, and yet everything wasn't perfect. I mean, Daniel was exiled and David was hunted down by Saul, and Esther was ordered to be taken out and Joseph was sold into slavery. But look at the result. Daniel became a celebrated man who was a ruler, and David became king, and Esther became queen, and Joseph became second in command. And yet the desert doesn't just give us this instant upgrade. It's not like, hey, if you keep your head up and you smile in the desert, you're going to become second in command in your country, because we see that pattern over and over again in the Bible. Or the modern version might be, hey, if you smile when you're in the desert, someday God will give you a private jet and a nice expense account and some clothes. And no, the reality is sometimes if you smile in the desert, you're just going to get a lot of sand in your teeth, right? But yet God is doing something in the desert. God is moving and working. And so we have to wonder, what is that season for? What is God doing in the desert? Well, here's some things that we can see in this passage in the beginning, some things that we can see that Israel had a chance to do, or maybe that Israel did. And so I want to just give us this morning 10 responses when you feel stuck in the desert. These are things that we can learn from the example of Israel, things that we can learn sometimes from the pattern they showed that was good, and sometimes from their example that wasn't so great. Things that maybe they neglected and did to keep themselves in the desert. But these are the 10 responses, and the first one is this. You can believe God's promises. The beginning of verse 12 there just says, then his people believed his promises. It sounds so simple, and it seems almost something that you can skip over, because things were going good at the beginning of that passage. And yet Israel knew that God loved them. Israel knew that God had a plan for them. Israel knew that God had their best interest at heart and wanted what the heart of a father wanted for them. They were focused on that. Sometimes you and I forget God's promises. Sometimes we forget the things that he's spoken into us in Scripture. So sometimes we just have to focus on his promises. The second thing that they did there was this. They sang God's praise. In fact, verse 12 is, then his people believed his promises, then they sang his praise. Now, we're not always singing God's praises because we feel like it. In fact, I don't want to call you out, but this is the early service, right? So you're the people who maybe have already been up for 4 hours because your kids make you wake up, or maybe you're the people who want to get to the lake, or maybe you're like, why are we talking about this? Please stop picking on us, Mark. We just came to the early service because it works, right? But sometimes the early service is alive, and sometimes we're just here, and sometimes on any Sunday in any service, we're just here, and yet what does it look like for us to sing God's praises? Sometimes by singing God's praises, we're actually steering our heart and reminding ourselves of what we need to know, what we need to trust, what we need to hear, and what we need to depend on. Sometimes when you're saying, Lord, I trust you, and I know your promises, and I know your love for me, you're not believing that in that moment, and yet you're preparing your heart. You're preparing your mind. You're awakening your heart. You're awakening your mind by singing God's promises. You're kind of talking yourself into believing that truth. You're reminding yourself of that truth. You're steering your heart. You're focusing your heart. Israel believed God's promises and sang God's praise. The other thing they did, verse 13 tells us that they remembered what God had done for them. And you and I can do that. We can remember what God has done for us. When I was in this desert season of my life, I remember that someone told me that. They said, sometimes you just have to remember what God is doing so that you can know how he's preparing you and where he's taking you in this season. And so I sat down to make a list. It was right after we had gotten married, and I made a list, and I just thought, all right, God, what have you done for me? What have you shown me? How have you provided? First thing pastors love to talk about, had a wife out of my league, right? So you write that down on the list, right? That's a big thing. You got to write that down, right? Had two cars that ran that were paid off and didn't have any college debt, and had two great jobs where we were able to pay for my master's degree and so many things that were going on. And so when's the last time you just remembered what God has done for you? You woke up this morning. Not everyone woke up this morning. That seems to be a big deal. Most of you have family and friends in your life and people that you love, and you probably have a career and a job, And you probably came here in some sort of transportation. And my guess is that you live in a free country and you probably even had a house or an apartment today that seems pretty nice because you live in suburban Columbus. Do we ever think about those things or do we take those things for granted? And so think about all the ways that God has blessed you, all of the ways that God has provided for you. Maybe you need to sit down this week and make a list of those things. Because after a while of those things being in our life, we just take them for granted. We think like, yeah, I've got a job, but I want a better job. I want to make a few more dollars an hour. I want to be a leader in my department. I want to be the person that's over the whole wing of this building. I want a promotion. I want some people under me. Rather than thinking, man, I'm just lucky to have a job. And sometimes we think, God, I have a 2007 Ford Fusion and I have to refill the air conditioning every summer because sometimes it doesn't work and woe is me. And then you refill it and you think, I'm just lucky to have air conditioning, right? There's so many people that don't have a car and I need to get over myself. And maybe you're thinking of all the projects at your house and all the things that stress you out and how many people wish they had that house. And oh, woe is me, I have college debt. And yet you think how many people wish they had that debt and wish they had the job that you have that can pay for that debt or wish they had a healthy, able body to have the job that you have to be able to work to pay for that debt. Wow. And then you realize you're kind of lucky. And maybe you're not lucky because luck is an accident. And maybe God had something to do with those blessings. And so I challenge you this week, if you feel like you're in the desert, even if it's just for an hour, even if it's just for a moment, make a list. Remind yourself what God has done for you. Sing his praises. Believe his promises. The second half of verse 13 there says that Israel wouldn't wait for God's counsel. And so I want to invite us to seek God's counsel. When you're in the midst of a desert, when you're questioning what God is doing, when you're wondering what he's doing, sometimes you just have to lean into your relationship with him and say, God, what are you doing right now? What are you showing me? How are you preparing me? I'm confused. I'm lost. I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. I'm feeling anxiety about this. And I need to know what you're doing because I'm confused. If God's preparing you, there's things that he wants to build into you. There's lessons that he wants you to learn. There's new ways that he wants to reveal his character. And so you have to ask God, what are you asking me to do? How are you preparing me? How do you want to speak into me? This next one here, don't give in to temptation. Verse 14 says, in the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. As soon as the nation of Israel couldn't see what God is doing, they started doing whatever they wanted to do. God, I don't know what you're doing, so I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm not in the driver's seat anymore, and I don't know the plan, so I've just got to figure this out and do something for me. None of us have ever done that, right? No, actually we have. I think in America we call that college, right? Maybe you call it your 20s. Maybe you call it this last season. But if you're wondering what God is doing, if you're wondering where God is taking you, if you're questioning what God is doing, don't give in to temptation. Because there's some way that you're trying to be drawn off the path that God has put ahead of you. And so don't give in to that temptation. This next one here is do not envy others. Verse 16 says, the people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. As it was, God had called Moses and Aaron to lead the nation of Israel, and God would often speak to them and through them, and it would be passed on to the nation of Israel. And so they were looking at these guys, and they're like, oh, so you get to hear from God, huh? So you get to be in charge. You get to be the one with all the power and all the prestige, and you get to have the money, and you're blessed, and you're the leader, and we're just over here following you around in the desert, wondering what's going on, not knowing what's next, and having a lot of questions. And they got distracted by that. And so they resented these leaders and they resented these people that it appeared that God was speaking to and blessing in that moment. And yet God wasn't just blessing them. He was trying to prepare this entire nation and pass on this blessing. And yet they got so distracted that that couldn't happen and it wouldn't happen. And so don't envy others. There's someone in your life that you know that God's really working in their life and in their heart right now. You don't know their entire story, but maybe you're looking at them and you're thinking like, they have the car I want. They have the house I want. They have the job I want. They have the family I want. They have the things and the prestige that I want, but you don't know the whole story. And maybe those are the things that God is using to prepare them. Maybe God's just blessing that person and that's part of his plan. But don't be distracted and don't envy others as God is preparing you. Don't turn to familiar idols. The next one, and we see this in verse 19. The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. And many of you know this story, that when Moses was out of the picture for a few days, the nation of Israel thought, we need something to worship. We need something to give our attention to, because it's been a while. And God, what have you done for me lately? And so they made this idol, their own idol. And we look at them and we judge them and we think, like, how stupid. You melted down some earrings and you made a golden calf and you bowed down and prayed to that thing. That's pretty dumb. And yet, what are the things that we make idols out of? Maybe that previous one, right? When we're envying others and their position and their money and their title and their house and their status and their job and their kids and their marriage. Maybe your idol's different. Maybe it's something as simple as sexuality. Maybe it's a guy or a girl. Maybe it's relationships that you've been in. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. But we love to make idols out of things. We love to be distracted. We love to put our attention on something else rather than keeping our attention on God and saying to him, God, please refine me. Please mold me. Please make me into the person you want to be and prepare me in this season in the desert. But we turn to idols, things that are familiar to us. A couple more here, but there's one thing we want to make sure we don't do in the desert. Do not despise the place that you're in. That's a tough one. I mentioned in those years of what felt like my desert experience, I'd often say, God, what are you doing? God, why did you do this? God, what's the purpose in this? God, where are you taking me? God, what's going on here? And sometimes as you question, you're not just questioning, you're saying, God, you don't know what's best here. God, I know what's best here. And what I need you to do is to give me a promotion. God, what I need you to do is take away this student debt. God, what I need you to do is bring me a spouse really quick because I really need one. God, I need a new car. And as we wish for these things, as we think about these things, we begin to despise the place that we're in. We begin to tell ourselves that the place that we're in isn't a place that God wants us and isn't a place that God can work and isn't a place where God has blessed us or can bless us. And we turn our opinion into God, into a God. We turn our opinion into truth, or at least that's what we tell ourselves over time, and we despise where we are. Verse 24 says this, the people refused to enter the pleasant land for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Sometimes we're so obsessed and so distracted with our own opinion and our own desires and our own concepts that God's moving us to a certain place and God's waiting to bless us, and we don't even see it as a blessing because we had these other ideas. Something that we've made into an idol, something that's distracted us. And so God is trying to move and God is trying to prepare us, and we can't even see what he's doing. This next one here. Thing that we can avoid when we're in the desert. Do not grumble. It's pretty simple, right? Sounds like something my mom would say to me growing up, and I would just sit there silently because you're kind of have that moment where you're like, yeah, she's right. But how many of us are guilty of grumbling against God? Saying, oh God, I didn't want to do this. God, you don't know what you're doing. Oh, here we go again, God. I just got in a car wreck and now my brother's in prison and I can't believe this happened. And now my dad had an accident and I haven't even recovered from the last one and you're kicking me again while I'm down and I can't heal. I can't catch a break. Thanks for nothing, God. And in the same way that praise can direct our heart and direct our emotions and our life and our feelings and our thoughts, our grumbling can direct us in a completely different path. Sometimes we have to praise so that we can train our heart and train our mind. And sometimes as we grumble, we're training our heart and we're training our mind. We're training it to take God for granted, and we're taking it to not revere God, and we're training our heart to doubt God's plan and doubt God's promises and doubt that God can prepare us and doubt that he's got control of any situation that we're in or that he's even God at all. So we have to watch that we don't grumble. Watch that we don't complain. Watch that we're not tearing down what God is doing in the ways that he's preparing us. And this last one here, we need to obey God. The first part of 25 says, instead they grumbled in their tents. And the next part says, and refused to obey the Lord. God has been pretty clear about what he wants from our lives and what he wants from our hearts, that he wants our affection and he wants our devotion. He wants us walking with him. And yet sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do. We don't want to walk with him. We don't want to give him our devotion and our attention. We don't want to give him anything because we want to be in control and because we want the power. And we're sick of being in this season and we're sick of him drawing the roadmap and coming up with the plan, and we want to do what we want to do. And we don't want to obey God. Sometimes we pretend that God hasn't been clear and we say, well, I'm still praying about that one. God hasn't hit me with a bolt of lightning yet, so I'm not sure what he wants, and it's something that he's been pretty clear in his word. I don't know if I should be dating this person. I'm not sure if God wants my marriage to survive or not. I don't know if I should really be stealing this money through my expense reports. It's hard to say. It's kind of a gray area, and God's been pretty clear in his word. And so obey his word, obey his commands, obey him and the path that he set you on and the things that he's calling us to. These are the mistakes that Israel made. These are the things that they did in the desert, the ways that they dropped the ball. And yet at the end of their terrible choices and their disobedience, at the end of being stuck in this desert season and not knowing where they were going, when it seemed that Israel was finally destroyed and the destruction was right there, God showed mercy and God showed grace. God pitied them and he left a remnant of this small country together. And God was faithful to his promise. And even though they were exiled and they were taken out of their land and it seemed that they were at the end of themselves, God brought them back together and restored them. And God does the same thing for you and I. Even as we go through a desert experience, even as we question what he's doing, even as we walk away from him, even as we turn our back on him, even as we grumble or complain and neglect these blessings and go off of the path, he says, no, I still love you and I still have purpose for you and I still want to know you and I still want to prepare you and I still want to work in you. And I still want to mold you and refine you and I want to call you my own. And even when we're turned away from him and we've given up on him, he doesn't give up on us. And he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to give his life so that by the sacrifice of his life on the cross, our sins could be forgiven and the punishment and the price that we owe for our sins could be erased and could be taken away and we could know God and have a relationship with God and be found in God. So if we're in the desert, if we feel like we're in the desert, we don't need to walk away from God and walk out into the desert and think that we've got it and we know what we're doing. No, we can turn and lean into our relationship with God and depend on God and keep our eyes on God and be focused on God and let him prepare us. Let him do the work that he's starting. And no, you might not know the path and you might not know the plan and you might not know where he's going and you might not know exactly what is next. But I promise you that he has a plan and I promise you that he's a good God and I promise you that he loves you. And I promise you that the desert is a place of preparation when we look to God. It doesn't feel like it. It's not always fun. Sometimes we get really thirsty in the desert, or people like me get sunburned in the desert, right? And there's a lot of bad things that can go on in the desert, and yet God is preparing us. And so our response needs to be to look to him, to keep our eyes on him, to trust him, and to follow him. Let him prepare us for the mission that's ahead of us and what he's calling us to. Let's pray together. God, it is never fun to be in the desert. It's never fun to wonder what's next and what you're doing. Lord, I'm sure that there are many, many people here today that are feeling like that. God, I've been there myself, and sometimes it's small things. It's a tough conversation at work. Tough conversation with a loved one. Sometimes it's a week or a weekend. Sometimes it's a month or even a couple years. So God, I pray this morning that you will teach us how to respond in the desert. God, you will remind us that you use the desert and that the desert can be part of your plan. God, sometimes when things are great, like Israel, we fail and we can't keep our eyes on you. So Lord, sometimes the desert is the only way that we can trust you, we can look to you, and we can have everything else stripped away so that our eyes are on God. God, help us to embrace seasons in the desert, to embrace when things aren't going great, to trust you, to look to you, to lean into our relationship with you and know that you are moving and working, Lord, not for our good, but for your good. God, your good is the only good, the best good. God, your happiness is our happiness. And so help us to look to you, to trust you, and know that you love us as our Heavenly Father. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.